All right, we're going to be in the book of Daniel. That's right. You know, I was privileged to preach last week in Brantford, and I enjoyed the opportunity, but I found it difficult to get out of the groove of Daniel. And a lot of what I preached last Sunday revolved around some of the truths that I've been preaching from the book of Daniel. But I did have a good time away last week and was privileged to preach there. And of course, we know a lot of people at that church, Berean Baptist in Brantford, and appreciate the opportunity. Thank you for being faithful last week. I did listen to the messages, and wow, we did not... You did not come to church and did not get fed. You most certainly did. And I appreciate the Wyatt brothers being willing to do that, Brother Chris Wyatt, and then our own Brother Richard, a wonderful preaching last Sunday. Daniel chapter 4, we're going to look through a good portion of this chapter today. And I want to start off by asking you a couple of questions, as I often do, to sort of get your mind in the area that I want it to. Now, you're going to relate to the questions that I ask because these are just natural for us to wonder as human beings. So have you ever wondered this? Have you ever wondered why God allowed evil into his world? Now, did you hear the way I asked that question? Now, how about this? When he allows, why would God allow human beings do things that are wrong? Have you ever been asked that question or thought about that question? Sometimes we're scared to say things like this, right? Why would God allow injustice and inhumane treatment of others? Have you ever wondered why God allows calamities and personal tragedies? Whoa, these are big questions, Pastor Tricky. Maybe you have a friend or a coworker, a family member that's going through a real difficult situation. Their life had been going well, things have been fine, all is dandy, and then boom, they get a bad medical diagnosis, or there's an accident, or the bottom falls out financially. Have you ever wondered about those kinds of things? You know, we all have, and it's a puzzling question for people who believe in God. Have you ever had doubts about those issues? Now, just asking you to be real this morning and to honestly consider these types of things. Because we are going to, if we haven't dealt with it yet, we're going to deal with questions like this. Because, you know, this is just part of our nature. By the way, I for one advocate for having questions. I think it's good. You know, the Bible does say, come, let us reason together. The Bible is filled with people who cried out to God with their questions and with their concerns, and sometimes, yes, with their complaints. And I believe when it is done the right way and the right spirit with the right attitude, that it really can be a sign of authenticity rather than rebellion. You know, I was often told, you don't ask questions of God. You just, you know, go with whatever God says, and that's it. And that's true. I believe that we should go with what God says and what God does. But I also believe that he invites us to understand and to trust him and to know him more. So I, for one, think that questions done in the right way are a good thing. So, but it gets a little bit more complicated because for most of us this morning, it's not simply a matter of wanting to wrestle with those ideas ourselves. I'm at peace that God is in control of situations. I'm at peace that whatever God has is going to be part of his plan, and I want to do my best to be on board with that. But a lot of times what happens is, it's not necessarily us that's wrestling with those questions, it's people that we know, family members, coworkers, people of that nature that come to us with questions like that. You know, it's not always asked in a very sterile and safe classroom environment. It's often in the very difficult times of life, amidst real suffering and real pain and real hurt. That's often when we get questions like that. Now, the good news is this: God has not left us in the dark regarding such issues. He hasn't left us in the dark. He doesn't airbrush such issues out of the Bible. This morning, the study that we've been on for 8 weeks now is going to take us in Scripture to a place that in a roundabout way will address these questions a bit. We're going to look at ministering to people in tough places. That's really, if I were to title, I didn't title it this morning, other than to continue our purposed heart theme. if I were to title it this morning, it would be godly ministering to people in tough situations. So if you're going through a difficult time, I hope that this will be encouragement to you. If you know somebody who's going through a difficult time, this will help you. If it's possible that God will bring somebody into your path that's going through a difficult time, I believe this will help you. So I think I covered all the bases there. So with that in mind, if you're not already, I want to have you turn to Daniel chapter 4. As again, I said, this is our eighth week in the study of Daniel. And Lord willing, we plan to look at this truth in chapter 4 today. And if you've been reading ahead or if you know the book of Daniel well, you know that the material that comes in the latter part of this book is extremely interesting and a bit unusual. And hopefully we're not going to get bogged down in the details of that as much as I want to trace some of the important themes regarding prophecy at the end of this book and what God's word tells us about the end times. But I especially want to do that from the perspective of what it means to believers in Christ and how we live our lives today. So I'm hoping to draw some application from the latter part of the book of Daniel that will help us in our Christian lives today. So today, in the first half of Daniel chapter 4, we have a marvelous example of godly ministry to people who are in tough places. Please be looking for that idea as I read verses 1 through 27 of Daniel chapter 4. Verses 1 through 27. So the scripture says in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, now let me explain something real quick. This is done in first person, and the first three verses are after the event occurred, and so the story really starts in verse 4. So verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Story begins, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Does this sound familiar? Verse 7, then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, at least he gave them that courtesy this time, told them the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. If you hadn't read this before, you'd expect to hear, so I killed them all, cut them up in pieces, and made their houses a dunghill, because that was Nebuchadnezzar's nature. He was a bad guy. Verse 8, but at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying. Now, I just want to point out real quickly, he says, in the spirit of the holy gods. It's interesting Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that, and he does so more than once. Listen for that phrase to pop up again as we continue reading. So he told Belteshazzar the dream, verse 9, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, there it is again, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves therefore were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. And the beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of mine head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, why? Look at it again. For the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. That's three times he says that. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, Daniel's a bit disturbed here. My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till 7 times pass over. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Listen again to Daniel here. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Could you imagine saying something like that last verse to the king? We're looking this morning for principles, if you will, of godly ministry to people in tough places. Number one, God had a plan and a purpose for Nebuchadnezzar's life. He's an interesting character. You know, he's obviously an evil man. The book of Daniel begins reporting that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Israel and began to conquer the nation. You know, one of the first steps was to overthrow Jerusalem, take some of those young guys that they could infiltrate into their kingdom and teach them the ways of Babylon so that as they continued to overthrow Jerusalem, they'd be able to teach the Israelites in Babylonian customs. That was the plan. So that was the reason for that. Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were a part of that group that was deported. So we know that the book of Daniel is about these guys who are remaining faithful to God, even though they were young, even though they were far from home, the influence of their parents were not there, their community was gone, and there was tremendous pressure to compromise. We've seen that many times already in this book, haven't we? And one of the key figures is Nebuchadnezzar, an evil guy. Have we not seen examples of Nebuchadnezzar's sinful behavior up to this point? You know, we expect to read that because those wise guys could not interpret his dream that he was going to kill them all because he had done that before. But first of all, remember, he had deported these guys in the first place, really didn't care what they thought about it, right? He was ruthless in his treatment of human beings. Over and over again, he's threatening to kill people and make their houses a dunghill. Nebuchadnezzar was also a noted idol worshiper. That's why he gave Daniel and his three friends those names, right? Belteshazzar. And we just read that in verse 8. He says, Nebuchadnezzar said, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, little g. He said that. And by the way, as ruthless as Nebuchadnezzar was, these things that he did, as wicked as he was, they really often go together because when you think about it, That's why the God of heaven stands out so much. When you have, the real true God is known by his righteousness, his holiness, and being just. Whereas these other gods, little g, are inevitably like human beings, right? And so those things go together. So it's not surprising that a person who worshipped idols would have behaved in such a ruthless fashion to other people. What else do we know about Nebuchadnezzar? He had an anger problem. Remember that in the last chapter? There are several examples of Nebuchadnezzar's anger, just the way he flew off the handle in irrational waves, right? Just before, when they couldn't tell him what the dream was, in the chapter two, he wanted to kill them all, remember? And then he built this image of himself, and everybody had to bow down when the instruments played. And when these three guys wouldn't, he got so angry that he heated that fiery furnace way more than it should have ever been heated. It was so ferocious that it even killed his own servants who were throwing them in there. That's how his anger problem manifested itself. Two, he often made these shallow professions of faith. You know, he would say, when Nebuchadnezzar got into a jam, he would say something along the lines of, now I'm going to become a follower of Daniel's God, everybody else, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. But as soon as he's out of that jam, he's back to worshiping his own idols, which shows us that he was just trying to add the real God, if you will, to his collection of other gods, because there was no real repentance. There was no acknowledgement of who God really was, and there was no trust, no belief, no change. He also promoted worship of himself, that statue he built, worship me, tried to kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, throwing him in the fiery furnace. By the way, that experiment backfired, didn't it? because he looks down in there, and he's like, didn't we throw three in there? Behold, I see four. I was studying this recently, and I thought, it's interesting. He says the fourth is like unto the Son of God, right? He said that, and I often wondered, how he knew to say that. But then when he goes to call out these guys out of the fire when they're not burning, he calls out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he doesn't call out the Son of God. And I imagine he wasn't interested in meeting the Son of God face to face. Nonetheless, interesting thought there. But they came out, didn't have a hair singed on their head, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Nebuchadnezzar was an evil fellow. In fact, you could write the word pride over his life story. That elevated opinion of himself caused him to exaggerate his own importance at the expense of everyone around him, even the God of heaven. Now, would you agree with the analysis of Nebuchadnezzar based on what we studied this far? But this is what I want us to notice today. The amazing thing is God was still working in Nebuchadnezzar's life to bring this wicked man to himself. And someone might read these verses first off, and they would say something like, wow, God is sure being mean to Nebuchadnezzar. He sure is harassing Nebuchadnezzar. He sure is a vindictive God. I don't believe that for a second. In fact, I believe what we're witnessing here in Daniel chapter 4 is exactly the opposite. And as a matter of fact, it is a marvelous expression of the love of God to this king. It's amazing the lengths to which God will go to draw men and women to himself. You see, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men would count slackness. God is not willing that any should perish, the Bible says, but that all should come to repentance. And that's not the only part of that story, but it's an important part of that story. What does that process look like, by the way? We could probably share testimony this morning of how God has drawn us to him for salvation. Here's a few ways that this happens, and this is not a comprehensive answer, but here's some important facets of the process of God drawing us. Number one, God gives us each a conscience. Now, that is the knowledge of the fact that there's a God. If you want some help with that, Romans chapter 1 is a good place to go, and I believe makes it clear that every person is born with that knowledge. God has also revealed himself to us in creation. And what a beautiful earth we have on which to live. And we have bodies that have been marvelously formed and that are very intricate and amazing creations. And we have general revelation or the creation of the world, a part of what God wants us to see that he uses to draw us to himself. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth his handiwork. So you have the conscience, you have his creation, you have God's goodness that draws men to himself. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. So God showers us, all of us, with good things for the purpose of us, of bringing us to himself. And then, of course, there's the cross. You know, ever since man's sin in the garden, God began speaking about his coming Messiah in the Old Testament, one who would come and would pay for the sins of the world. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament, and then we see it come to wonderful fruition through the birth of our Savior, and it's in living technicolor in the New Testament. We learn that the Messiah is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. And then the resurrection of Christ, the fact that the tomb is empty, proves for all of us who have eyes to see and ears to hear that the gift of salvation is available to all who will repent of their sins and embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. I love the example of the thief on the cross. Amen. The guy who deserved to be there didn't have time to live for God, but he had time to place his faith in God, and that was all that was necessary. Man, it's a beautiful story, but I won't get sidetracked. So you have the conscience, you have creation, God's goodness, you have the cross. But what about people who still will not believe at that point? Somebody like, let's say, Nebuchadnezzar. What is the answer? What does a loving God do at that point to draw someone to himself? Well, it's called consequences. It's called consequences. God has built into his world the principle of cause and effect. You know, the Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Why? Why is the way of the transgressor hard? I believe it is a gracious act of a loving God to jar human beings out of their complacency and self-sufficiency. You see, you look at Daniel chapter 4, and you might look to some like this is the actions of a mean or vindictive God, but the truth of the matter is they were the actions of a patient, merciful, loving God who was seeking to draw a very evil human being to himself. So, what are the implications this far? One is that you may be here this morning, or you may be listening, and you might be like Nebuchadnezzar. Perhaps at some point in your life, you've made a shallow profession of faith, but it's not genuine. There's been no change. It's not real. It's not personal. You're not growing in your relationship with Christ. And maybe God is bringing a difficulty into your life right now to draw you to himself. Maybe it's not working out as well as you wish. You may have even come to church this morning mad at what God has allowed to happen in your life. Friend, this morning, could it be that God is using that as a loving means of drawing you to himself? I mean, we have to understand, you know, we know that it rains on the righteous and the unrighteousness. We know that the age-old question, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? We need to understand there is a spiritual element involved in this. If maybe he's not using difficulty to draw you to himself, but using difficulty in your life so that you can draw others to him and in his sustaining grace and his and your ability to trust in him. Another implication of these verses is that if maybe you have a Nebuchadnezzar in your life. Do you have anyone in your life right now who doesn't know God yet? And they have some Nebuchadnezzar-like tendencies? Have you given up on that person? Is he or she a hopeless case? Hear the message from Daniel chapter 4. The saving arm of God is long. The saving power of God is far-reaching. We should praise God for his patience, for his love, and his mercy. Do you realize that we don't deserve the grace of God? We all brought a few Nebuchadnezzar-like tendencies into this equation. And if you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord this morning, God did some marvelous things in your life to bring you to him. What's his second principle? First of all, God had a plan and purpose for Nebuchadnezzar's life. Number two, God wanted to and was able to use his servant Daniel. So, not only does God want to see people like Nebuchadnezzar come to be reconciled to him, but he uses people like you and me as the ministers of reconciliation. And if maybe that struck a memory in your brain, because Tuesday, Friday, and Wednesday during our broadcast, I talked about the ministry of reconciliation that we have as Christians. Now, God provides the means, right? His Son died on the cross for our sins, and the means of reconciliation is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he uses people like you and me as his messengers. And one of the thrusts of this text is how Daniel was the one God wanted to use and was able to use. Let me show you some characteristic of Daniel's ministry to Nebuchadnezzar. How did God use him? And I want you to hear this, and I want you to think about these characteristics and if they exist in your own life. First of all, he used Daniel for Nebuchadnezzar as a meaning maker. Nebuchadnezzar comes with this strange dream, and Daniel makes sense of it for him. He interprets the dream. Now, you know, he does that with the enablement of God, of course, and Daniel points that out many times. But you might say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with us today? You know, I don't believe God is speaking to people today in dreams and visions, and I certainly wouldn't have the ability to interpret them if he did. So what does that have to do with me? Well, let me ask you another question. How does God speak to people today? How does he do it? Well, he does it through the living Word of God, right? Through the Bible. He does it through the living Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he is revealed in his written word, the inspired Word of God. That's why the writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You take passages like that and you connect them with 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16 that says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Where does that leave us? We can be used to lovingly offer meaning and purpose to life for those who are looking for meaning and purpose. And we do it through the revealed word of God. Nebuchadnezzar came to Daniel and he's saying, Daniel, make sense of this to me. You know what? You may very well have people in your life, if you are living a consistent Christian testimony, who are saying the same thing to you. Man, my life really stinks right now. Or, man, keeping a marriage going is a hopeless task. Raising children is driving me crazy. My parents are driving me crazy. The pressure of work is too much. The hurt I'm having is so much. We could flesh out those examples all day. What a wonderful opportunity to say something like, well, have you ever considered it from this perspective? Have you ever considered what God's word would say about your situation? And I'm not talking about acting like a know-it-all, you know, or being inauthentic or a plastic. I'm not talking about forcing ourselves into situations and conversations perhaps uninvited. But think about it from this perspective. How many of our Lord's interactions with people were comprised of individuals bringing to him a particular problem, a particular story or experience, and he exchanged the color of glasses that they were wearing? In other words, he very quickly changed their perspective about how they were viewing the situation. Here's an entirely different way of looking at that event, at looking at life, at looking at truth, at looking at eternity. God used Daniel to be a meaning maker. Is he using you that way in somebody's life to share God's word and how it relates to people who are going through a difficult time? It's a great opportunity to witness. Daniel, his ministry to Nebuchadnezzar was also God-focused. It was God-focused. Christian, please, please be careful that you keep your focus on God. And the reason I say that is because We are littered with other opinions. We are constantly bombarded with Dr. Such and Such and this book and that book. And maybe some of those things are useful, but Daniel's ministry to Nebuchadnezzar was God-focused. This chapter or this book is not about Daniel being smart. It's not about Daniel being great. It's about Daniel knowing God. It's about Daniel having a God who is wise and having a God who is powerful and great. The emphasis following out of this text, flowing out of this text, at least Nebuchadnezzar, he's getting that because, as I pointed out when we read verse 8, the Spirit of the Holy God is in thee. Verse 9, the Spirit of the Holy God is in thee. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Holy God is in thee. Why was Nebuchadnezzar talking that way? Do you know why? It's because in the previous chapters, Daniel has been talking that way. Daniel has been pointing people to God. Daniel had a, he was having a, it's a very important thing in that conversation to steer the attention off us and point it to God and his word. So we see Daniel doing that all throughout the book. And the test of that is when the person he's trying to minister to picks up on it. The Spirit of the Holy God is in thee. We know this. How does he know it? Daniel has said it over and over again. He's demonstrated it over and over again. By the way, if you have someone in your life who has noticed that you seem to be able to handle pressure well, or you seem to know how to communicate well, or you've handled a tragedy well, or your marriage is going well, are you going to leave them thinking that you're the greatest thing since sliced bread? Or are you going to point them to a God, to a Savior who makes all of that possible in your life? Daniel did that. Daniel was very careful not to promote himself. There is a God in heaven, he said. There is a God in heaven. God hath made this known to you, Nebuchadnezzar. He was a meaning maker, and he used truth to do it. He kept focus on God. A third observation about Daniel's ministry was it was compassionate. It was compassionate. Oh, my fellow Christian, think about this. Are we compassionate in sharing the truth of God's word? We've already talked about how wicked a man Nebuchadnezzar was. Can you imagine what it was like for Daniel to serve under this man? And by this time, I believe him to have work for King Nebuchadnezzar for 30 years at this point. 30 years watching this evil, vindictive, hateful, angry king do his thing. You know, be that. And yet, he clearly, Daniel, cared for Nebuchadnezzar, and as he interprets the dream, Daniel he didn't get a cynical smile on his face. He didn't go, "Wow, Nebuchadnezzar, you're gonna get it." None of that was there. He was compassionate. Do you remember what he said in verse 19? "My Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and its interpretation to thine enemies." What's he saying? "Oh, I wish this didn't have to happen to you, Nebuchadnezzar, but this is it. This is the truth." There's genuine compassion there that is powerful and compelling. We don't approach the wrongs in this world hatefully as God's children. At least we shouldn't. We shouldn't approach the wrongs of this world hatefully. We are anti-abortion. We hate the idea of abortion. It rips at our guts, but we don't condone going about and killing abortion doctors, do we? We don't do that. The same is true in the debate over homosexuality. No one is helped by hatred. And unfortunately, churches have had a part in doing ministry in hateful ways. There's a proper balance to approach the wrongs of this world, and we need to look to Jesus for the example. There were plenty of churches who were on the wrong side of race relations. I believe when it comes to homosexuality issues, churches ought to stand for biblical morality. We ought to hold views on morality in a way that contributes to civility whenever possible. Daniel is very compassionate, but he does not hold back the truth. He does not keep from telling Nebuchadnezzar that he needs to repent. You see that kind of compassion coming out of our text about Daniel's ministry. He was compassionate. A fourth characteristic about Daniel's ministry was He told the truth. We're not talking about the kind of so-called love that never gets around to the truth. And there's a lot of that in Christianity as well, where we just want to talk about the good and we want to make sure you feel all right. And, oh, well, it's, you know, this is, the Bible does call this sin, but you struggle and it's okay. And God, you know, there's a certain point where we have to tell the truth. And the truth is, do you know the gospel by its very nature is offensive, right? Because you have to tell people that they are sinners and on their way to hell and in need of God's grace. And that's confrontational in and of itself. So we must proclaim the truth, and Daniel did that. Daniel clearly identified Nebuchadnezzar's sinfulness. He loved him by telling him the truth. And then he offered a solution. Again, can you imagine? Look at verse 27. Could you imagine telling this to a powerful, mean king like Nebuchadnezzar? Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. He's saying, can you just stop what you're doing? Can you do right? And maybe God will lengthen your tranquility. He will lengthen this time when this horrible consequence that's about to happen take place. There's a big difference between shouting at the darkness or lighting a candle. Isn't that a good thing to think about? There's a big difference between shouting at the darkness or lighting a candle. Daniel encouraged his friend, the king, to repent. Now, I know that we have a lot on the plate this morning, but can I ask you some questions about all of this? Are you like Daniel? Do you have the kind of relationship with God coupled with a sort of winsomeness with people, if you will, that provides meaningful ministry opportunities? Maybe you don't have to be super liked by people, but you just have this approachability about you because you're compassionate. Of these lists of characteristics that we looked at with Daniel, are you lacking in any of them? For instance, Daniel, again, he was a meaning maker, and he used truth to do that. He was God-focused. He was compassionate. He told the truth. He offered a solution. The bottom line is, I hope that each of us would be saying, Lord, please give me a Nebuchadnezzar, and please help me to be like Daniel. That leads us to a third and final principle this morning. First of all, God had a plan and a purpose for Nebuchadnezzar's life. Number two, God wanted to and was able to use his servant Daniel. Number three, Daniel's life before this event qualified him to be used of God in Nebuchadnezzar's life this way. Another way of saying that is this: we couldn't have had chapter 4 without all that Daniel chose to be in chapters 1 through 3. This is a very pivotal time for Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, but it would have never happened had Daniel not been willing to take the stand he took in the previous chapter and lived the life he lived in previous chapters. If you were to say this morning, Pastor Tricky, opportunities like the one you're describing aren't really coming to me right now. Well, you know what? It may well be that you're in chapters 1 through 3 right now, building the testimony, letting the light shine. I think we could say with confidence that chapter 4 is coming. Someone is watching you and your actions. Someone is listening to you that you don't even realize. Someone has heard you say how you trust in God. You need to be faithful to God right now. You need to point to God for the things that in your life that he has blessed you with. What Daniel was to Nebuchadnezzar, he wants the church to be to the world around us. This, by the way, in Old Testament context, this is why God chose the Israelites. These God's chosen people were supposed to be to the world around them what Daniel is now being to Nebuchadnezzar, and it is a mission that continues even to the church today. We are to be this kind of advisor, this kind of witness, this kind of ambassador, for lack of a better word, and that's God's word in 2 Corinthians. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. This is what he wants us as a church to be doing, to be meaning makers, to be God-focused, to be compassionate, to be truth-telling, offering truth as children of God. And what better environment to do that in? Folks, look at the news. It's horrible, isn't it? It's frightening. People are scared. People are angry. People are fighting. And we, as God's people, must be firm in our stand for the Lord. We must be strong in our confidence that God is still in control. We must speak the truth in love. We must be compassionate. We must point people to a God that gives us the kind of hope that hopefully we're displaying to the lost world around us. I don't know about you, but I'm in need of encouragement every time I look at the news, every time I hear a story about the count going up or the variant or the vaccine or this. Lord, help me. And I go to the Word of God, and I'm reminded of my purpose in life. My purpose has little to do with the things in this world and the problems of this world. What I have is an eternal mission to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a divine calling of God upon my life, and so do you as a Christian, to be an ambassador for Christ. And if you are losing that focus, if you are so bombarded by the things of the world that you can't trust God in it, then there's something off balance. As a matter of fact, I would tell you that you are not putting enough of God in, and you're putting too much of the world in. We all need to be putting more of God into our hearts and our minds, and we need to be focused on Scripture. You know what? We need wisdom. We need wisdom on how to respond to these issues, because quite clearly we are facing it. How are we as Christians supposed to respond to what is happening in our country and in our culture? There's a right way to do it. I think Daniel is a very pertinent illustration of how to do it. Someone who is going through a difficult time. He is focused on God. He is compassionate. He's focused on the truth. And he's making meaning. He's explaining, based on what God has said, the meaning of what is happening. I want to challenge you this morning that be what you and I as Christians are doing. It is way better to let your light so shine before men than it is to shout at the darkness. There's a lot of darkness, isn't there? There's a lot of darkness. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let your light shine. Let your light shine for the Lord. Father, thank you so much for this text today, for this account of history, for Daniel and what he's being willing to do. It's not something that comes naturally. The type of person Daniel was because he's reliant upon you, because he was taught your word. He stood firm on your word. And because of that, wicked guys like Nebuchadnezzar noticed and could tell something was different. The spirit of you was in him. Lord, I want that to be said of me. I want that to be said of every person within the sound of my voice, not for uplifting ourselves, but for pointing people directly to you. We live in perilous times. We live in frightening times if we are not looking to you. Lord, I pray we'd be examples of people who are looking to you for guidance and who are pointing other people the same way. Lord, we ask for Nebuchadnezzar-like people to come into our lives so that we can show them. There's a God in heaven who cares for you. There's a God in heaven with an explanation, with a plan for what you're going through. May that be our story today. Thank you again for everyone who's here, for everyone who's listening. Lord, I pray that we would go from this place with these truths in our hearts and minds and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.